In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Evening, everyone. Are we working? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who reveals yourself to us. Thank you very much for your creation. Thanks that you have revealed so much of yourself to us through it. But we thank you that you have spoken to us even more clearly through your Son and through your Word. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll do that now. Please release us from the temptation to drift and to lose our focus. Please help us to concentrate carefully and to hear about this wonderful teaching, Lord, of our union with Christ. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever feel like you've bitten off more than you can chew. It can be kind of something quite practical. So you take a massive bite of an apple and then you realize you've like broken way more of the apple off than you thought you could manage. Or it can be, I don't know, with an essay and you know your lecturer say, okay, there's a 1,000-word limit to this. And you look at the question, you've got like 30 pages of notes and quotes and stuff like that. And you're like, that's it. There's no way that's squeezing down. I feel a little bit like that tonight because I was told I could choose what I wanted to speak on. And I went with something which I don't think many people, if any, have ever heard of, which is the doctrine or the teaching of union with Christ. The problem is, it's an enormous topic. And we have about 25 or so minutes like that to deal with it. So you'll have to bear with me. You possibly go away with more questions than you have answers. But that's okay. I don't mind that, because hopefully you'll go away and look into things more, and that'll be mission accomplished for me. Because union with Christ is kind of, you know how your blood vessels and your veins and stuff go all the way through your body and connect everything together? Union with Christ is like that in the New Testament. It is in everything, and it is everywhere. It is running through and connecting every element of the New Testament. And I don't know if you've ever found when you're going to... I was looking at buying a car, and I thought, Mazda CX-5, they got great reviews, and nobody has them. But as soon as you recognize a Mazda CX-5, you see them everywhere. It's like every second person has a Mazda CX-5. You can't unsee them, they're just everywhere. And it's like that with this teaching in the Bible. You think union with Christ, it isn't really... Maybe there's one or two passages on it. And then you look at it, and you go, oh, hang on a minute. I am seeing it in pretty much every single chapter of the New Testament. It is everywhere, and it is. Take this. Paul, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He uses the words in Christ or with Christ, which is his way of kind of describing our union with him, 216 times. It is absolutely everywhere. The Apostle John, he uses it a whole lot of times as well. Between them, it's over 250 times in the New Testament. It is huge. And I'll give you some quotes, in case you don't believe me, take some quotes from other people. One guy said, it is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation, the foundation that our salvation is built on. Another one said, the heart of Paul's religion is union with Christ. It is the key which unlocks the secrets of his soul. That's very poetic. Another one says, it is at once the center and circumference of authentic Christian existence. In other words, central to our whole existence as a Christian is our union with Christ. And ringing it all around is our union with Christ. It is everywhere, whether we know it or not. And so we're going to spend a few minutes tonight just having a little bit of a look at what it means and what its implications are for us. Its meaning, that's a good question, what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be united with Christ or have union with Christ? This is my shot at explaining it. It is simply a description of the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just a description of our relationship with him. But it's a description of our relationship with Christ through which we receive every single spiritual blessing we have. You name a spiritual blessing, you have it because of your union with Christ. And that is it. And that is how Paul starts Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Have a look at it with me. We read it. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Every spiritual blessing we have is ours in Christ and Christ alone. And he goes on and he lists them all. Verse 4, he says, "For he, God, chose us in Christ before the creation of the world." So our election as God's people, done before God even made the world, was done in Christ. Verse 5, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." Our adoption as the children of God is because we are in Christ. He goes on. Verse 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." That's Jesus Christ. We have access to God's grace because we're in Christ. He keeps going. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Our sins are forgiven because we are in Christ. Verse 9, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." All of God's plans for us and for his world were done and executed in Christ. Verse 11, again, he repeats that in Christ we were chosen, having been predestined. Verse 13, 14, he says that our eternal inheritance, what we have to come, heaven, the new creation, and all the blessings that come with it, are ours because we are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is ours because we are in Christ. And how do we get them? Well, he actually says in this passage, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." He says, when you heard the gospel and you believed, you were united with Christ, you became in Christ, and at that moment you received every spiritual blessing. It became yours. Just like that. Isn't that amazing? He talks about it a lot, does Paul, as I said. It comes up a lot. And one of the best places he talks about it, he helps us understand how it all works. And he does it in Romans really well. Romans is, I'll just make sure I don't kick that when I start moving around. Romans is a fantastic book for unfolding. I think we're doing it in home group, growth groups, aren't we? Romans? Yeah, where are we up to in growth groups? Chapter 3, 4? We're disagreeing? 4? Okay, you're about to hit this then. Chapter 5. Here's what Paul does. He tells us why all of humanity is doomed. And he says we're doomed, we're condemned because we are in Adam. He says by virtue of being human, we are condemned because Adam was a human, the first one, and he sinned. And Paul says when Adam sinned, condemnation came into the world, not just for Adam, but for all humans. And so if you like, we're kind of in Adam. Somehow we're united with him because we're human. And because of that, we're united in his sin. We're united in his condemnation. We're united in his death. The whole lot. We kind of becomes who we are. But then he goes on to say something really cool in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6. He says that another Adam came called Jesus, and he didn't sin, not once. Even when he was tempted beyond what you can imagine by Satan. He never failed. He never sinned. He lived the perfectly righteous life. And then he died a death on a cross, the death that we deserve as sinners. And he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. And in doing that, Paul says Jesus created a new humanity. Not the one that's over here with Adam, a new, brand new humanity. And Paul says that when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you move from over here with Adam, sin and death and condemnation, and you're united instead with a new head, with Christ. And over here, we don't have sin. We have righteousness and holiness. We have forgiveness. We don't have condemnation. We don't have death, we have life. Because the process of moving from being in Adam to being in Christ, we spiritually die with Christ and are born again. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians, that if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. We have been reborn. That's what baptism is about. If you ever wonder what baptism is about, baptism, if you've been baptized, and I know plenty of people here have been, when you go down to the water, it's symbolic of being united with Christ in death. And when you come back up, it's symbolic of being united with Christ in new life. That's what it's about. And that's what puts us over here, if we're a believer, not over there. And over here, every single spiritual blessing that Christ has, we have. They're all ours. That's why we're adopted as children of God, because Christ is God's Son, and when we come into Christ, we become God's children as well. Not the same way that the Son is, we're not God's, but we're adopted in, and we're made part of God's family, because we're in Christ. And Paul gets so excited about this. He is so excited. Have a look at it. Philippians chapter 3. He gets super excited. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider all the stuff over here rubbish. Everything in this world to me is rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's so excited about being over here. He literally is obsessing about it. He is obsessing about his relationship with Jesus, the fact that he is in Christ. And he is willing to consider everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of being found in Christ. He knows how valuable it is. He knows because of the blessings that we get. He knows, 2 Corinthians 5, that we are a new creation if we are in Christ. He knows, Ephesians 1, 6 and 7, that if we're in Christ, we have all of our sins forgiven, every single one. He knows, Philippians 3, verse 9, that we are given a new righteousness, not of our own. He knows, Ephesians 1, verse 5, that we are adopted as God's children. He knows, Ephesians 3, verse 12, that we have access to the Father, unfettered access whenever we want it. He knows, Ephesians 1, 14, that we have a guaranteed inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades and cannot be taken away from us because we are in Christ. He knows that we have been brought into the most intimate relationship in the universe. You know the Trinity? You've heard of it, hopefully. It's a weird one, isn't it? One God, three persons. How does that work? We don't know. All we know is that the Bible says it is true. The Bible says there is one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God. And that relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is so intimate that when you know one, you know the other. And so when Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father, Jesus says, what are you talking about, Philip? I've been here with you all the time. How can you not know me by now? Because when you know the Father, you know the Son. And when you know the Son, you know the Holy Spirit. They are that intimately related. And when we are in Christ, we are shot into that relationship somehow. We don't become divine, we don't become God, but somehow we take part in that intimate relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is a relationship that will last for all of eternity. Nothing can take it away from us. As long as we remain in Christ. Because all those blessings are ours if we're over here in Him. But they're not ours if we go back over here. See, the way that it works is, it's not like when we sign up to be a Christian, Jesus comes along and goes, okay, there's your forgiveness, there's your righteousness, there's your adoption papers, there's this and this and this. And then you can kind of go, oh, thanks, and you walk away and it's all yours. It's not like a Christmas present that you get at Christmas that Brad's going to give me this year. Thank you, Brad. I appreciate it ahead of time. And I unwrap it, and I go, oh, thanks, Brad, it's all mine now. And then I never talk to Brad or see him ever again. But he can't take it off me because it's my present. He gave it to me, right? Our righteousness and our holiness is not like that. It is only ours as long as we are in Christ. We can't say thank you very much and walk away because it's not something we can kind of take with us. It's our personal property. It's Christ that He has given to us while we are in Him. I used to work for Smith City, and I drove the forklifts, which were kind of, it was more gangster style because they had one handle and you go like that. But while I was working for Smith City, there were certain perks, if you want to call them that. One was a parking space. There was staff parking that I was allowed to park in. Another one was a staff card, which gave me really good discounts on some stuff. So I kitted my house out back then with all sorts of cool stuff. And the best one of all was I got the Smith City uniform. It's kind of this ugly beige thing. It was disgusting. And the steel cap boots that went with it. Now, as long as I worked for Smith City, that stuff was mine. And no one could take it off me. But when I quit my job, I couldn't take the parking space with me. That wasn't mine anymore. I couldn't take my discount card with me. That wasn't mine. And I couldn't even take my uniform. For some reason, they kept that. I don't know why. He'd want to. It was disgusting. It smelled bad. But they wanted it back because it wasn't ever actually truly mine. It was only mine while I worked for Smith City. And it's the same with all the spiritual blessings. They are truly mine while I am in Christ, but it's not something I can take away from Him because it's only by virtue of being in Him that I have them. And if I leave Him, I leave the blessings with it. I leave the forgiveness. I leave the righteousness. I leave the adoption into God's family. I leave my eternal inheritance, my eternal life, all of it. I leave it behind. That is why Paul bangs on and on and on, over and over again, all the way through all of his letters. And feel free to go home and read it. Read all 13 of his letters and see how many times in Christ or with Christ or in Him comes up. Because it is over and over and over and over again. And I tell you, once you know about it, you can't not see it. Because it's all over the place. And Paul's response is this. He says, rejoice in the Lord. If you are over here, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Because the blessings you have being in the Lord, nobody can take away from you. While you are in the Lord, they are yours and they are guaranteed. You are part of His family, guaranteed. Your sins are forgiven, guaranteed. You are righteous, guaranteed. And no one can touch it as long as you are in Christ. Because who can take anything out of Christ's hand? No one can. And it's an incredibly assuring doctrine. It reminds us that we can't lose these things. Not even by doing some stupid sin that we kind of feel like must be the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is walking away from our union with Christ. Yeah, we'll lose it all then. But while we're in Christ, nothing can take it from us. It's all ours. That's why Paul rejoices. Everything in the world that gets taken away from him, he's in prison, he's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's everything else, and he still rejoices. Why? Because he's over here, and he looks back at what he was over there, and he goes, why would I not rejoice? Look at all I've got. And I haven't just got it now, I've got it for all of eternity, because Christ has it all for all of eternity, so I have it too. And he goes, how cool is that? I'm going to rejoice. Our union with Christ is an absolute necessity. It is the foundation of our whole salvation. Can we have the quote up on the screen, please, Phil? John Calvin, if you know of him, one of the greatest theologians in history, he said this: "If we are not united with Christ, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless to us. None of it's ours. It's pointless. Jesus living the perfect life and suffering and dying, if no one was to be united with him, it's all useless to us. But by being united to him, Paul says, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's why it's such an important doctrine. That's why it's something we need to get our whole minds focused on. That's why we need to see just how massive Christ is. That is why every single day I need to remember I'm over here and not over there. Because this is where all the cool stuff is. This is where I need to stay. And it makes Jesus, well, we see how amazing he is, don't we? We see how awesome, how huge. He like fills our whole universe. We become obsessed like Paul. And the stuff of this world just starts to seem more and more like rubbish in comparison. But we've got to keep reminding ourselves of what we have in Christ. And that it's our union with him that gives that to us. And then we just keep getting reminded over and again of how incredible he is and how central to our lives he has to be. To finish, let me run through a couple of implications. We've already kind of hit on the big one, right? All the blessings we have in Christ is a massive implication of being united to him. But let's think about a couple of extras. One is relationships. Because I'm over here, and I'm united to Christ. I'm in Christ. And so is Tim. He's also in Christ. And so is Amy. She's also in Christ. And so we have this amazing unity between us that isn't just because we all call ourselves Christians and we all go to St. John's. It's way bigger and way more intimate than that. It's way more unbreakable. It's because I'm in Christ and they are in Christ and Christ is in us. That is why we are united. That's why as a church at St. John's we need to be united, but not just with people who are calling themselves Christians at St. John's, but all the guys who are at GAFCON, people all over the world, and not just all over the world, but all over time, all the way back to Jesus. Every single one of them who has faith is in Christ. And that means Paul right now, he's up in heaven with his Lord, and he's rejoicing, but he's still just in Christ, just the same as I am. And so in some weird way, even though spatially I don't know how it works, Paul and I are united in Christ. That's the way it works. This is like some amazing like roots shooting out everywhere from Jesus, linking us all together, like some massive internet situation or something like that. We're all linked to Christ, and so we're all united. And that's why it's so sad when Christians disagree and fall out, because we're not reflecting this incredible organic relational link that we have that is so intimate, because we are in Christ. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples over and again, you've got to love each other. You've got to love each other. You've got to be united. You've got to love each other. Show the world. When you're in me, you're all united together. You're part of the same family. You have the same Father. You have the same spiritual blessings, all of them. You have the same eternal destiny. You have the same inheritance. Because everything that's Christ is mine, but everything that's Christ is also Amy's and Tim's and every other believer's. We have so much in common. That Paul says, don't let silly little divisions like male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, don't let any of that get in the way. You are one in Christ, and I want you to show that unity. So we share in his unity. We should also share in his likeness. You see, when we're over here, we think, we breathe, we live, we act like Adam. And that is sinfully. Everything is tainted by that sin. But when we move over here and we're united with Christ, we should stop looking like Adam and start to look like Christ. Of course, before our Heavenly Father, when he looks at us, he already sees Christ's righteousness and his perfection. And you know what he does when he does that? Just like he looks at his son and he says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. and he feels infinite pleasure in his son, he feels the same with us. He looks at us and he feels infinite pleasure. But we all know we're a work in progress, right? While we're still in these physical human bodies, until these die, I'm a work in progress, but I still need to start taking on the likeness of Christ here and now on earth. Because if I'm united to him, I start to kind of change into him bit by bit by bit. It's a slow process. But that's what happens. And we don't lose our individuality. So one person said, union with Christ does not mean we lose our individuality. We're still all individuals over here. We're not slowly becoming little clones of Christ. But here's what happens. He says, rather, it means that our gifts and abilities are progressively honed, developed, and purified so that we become our very best selves. Because Jesus was the very best self he was, because he wasn't tainted by sin anywhere. And so all of his gifts that he used, his gifts and abilities as a human, were untainted by sin. They were perfect. He loved everybody perfectly. Everything he did was perfect. And the longer we are in Christ, the more our gifts and abilities are honed and purified to be more like Christ, which means they keep my individuality, and yet my gifts are refined, so they're not tainted by sin anymore, and they start to take on the likeness of the sort of things Jesus would do, because I show the sort of love that Jesus would show. I have the selflessness that Jesus had. I have the desire to glorify my Heavenly Father the way that Jesus did, and I use all my gifts in that light. I'm still my own individual, but I'm starting to take on the likeness of Christ. There's a funny old saying, it's well-meaning, which says that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. That is not true. That would mean I'm not an individual anymore. That means I'm not Simon anymore. When God looks at me, he doesn't see Jesus. He sees Simon wearing Jesus' righteousness. And there's a big difference. I think there's a lot of Christians who have a bit of an identity crisis when they become Christians. So, like, oh, so when God looks at me, he just sees Jesus. Well, what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened to you. You're united to Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfection, but he also sees all your gifts slowly being made more and more into the likeness of Christ, taking on the traits of Christ. You're still you. You're just becoming a way better you. And I don't know about you, but I want to be the best me I can be. And the best me I can be is being me with Christ-like traits, showing the same character as Christ, being like him. And Christ says, if you are in him, it is inevitable. In John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He says, if you remain in me, you will bear fruit. And the fruit he is talking about is growing in love for others, growing in holiness, and telling people about Jesus. He goes on to talk about it. And that's guaranteed. If you remain over here, the longer you are here, it might be a slow and painful process, and you might look at yourself and go, I'm not changing. I don't look anything more like Christ now than I did a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. But Jesus says, if you are in him, you will start to be transformed into his likeness. It will happen. Which doesn't get us off the hook to go, oh, I can be lazy now. You know, Christ is making me more like him. That's fine. I don't need to worry about it. We work at it because that's surely the goal. I wouldn't be over here and like him if I didn't want to be like him, surely. I don't want to be like me over there. That was a bad me, and that was doomed to destruction. I want to be like the me that God saved me to be over here, so I'm going to work at it. But Jesus says it's guaranteed to happen as well if you're in him. This is where the assurance just keeps coming in. God is well pleased with us already, and he wants us to continue to work on becoming more like Christ. I got a whole lot more I could say, but I think I'm going to wrap it up. And I'll just ask you a few questions to think about. Do you understand the importance of what it means to be in Christ? Do you understand just how big it is that you have a relationship with him, that you have his spirit inside of you? Do you understand that? How big that is? And how eternal? Are you making the most of the relationship you have with the Father because you are in Christ? Are you talking to him? Are you spending time with him? Nobody on this side gets to do that. Nobody in Adam. Only people who are in Christ. Are you making the most of that? Are you loving those Christians that you've been united with? The funny looking ones, the weird ones, the awkward ones, the ones you plain old just don't really like because they just have that social thing where they say the annoying or offensive things without even realizing it, and you're just like, ugh. Are you loving them because you've been united with them, and you're going to be united with them for all of eternity, so you might as well start now? Are you working on it? Are you showing your likeness to Christ? Are you imitating him as much as possible? Do you go to the Gospels and read a little bit of what Jesus was like and go, okay, today I'm going to try and imitate that about Jesus because I want to be like him. I'm like Paul, and I'm like, I don't care if I've got to suffer and die like Jesus. I just want to be like him, anything I can do. It's all about being in him and being like him. Or do you just not care? Because like it or not, he is going to transform you into his likeness. And the more you fight it, the more he's going to discipline you to make you like that. So just get on and do it, because it's awesome. And if you do it, you're going to become the very best you. Romans 8 is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible for good reason. And most people know this little bit. Paul finishes Romans 8 by saying this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because I am in Christ Jesus my Lord, nothing can separate me from the love of God, nothing, not even dying." And I think that is so cool, because my unity with Christ is eternal, which means that even when I physically die, when I go through that process, I'm still united to Christ. Death doesn't break it. It's not like it stops here while I die and then it picks up again on the other side. It's all the way through. Nothing can break my union with Christ forevermore. Nothing in all creation. The only thing that stops me being united with Christ is if I turn my back and walk away from him. Until that happens, every spiritual blessing is mine. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to pray, and then we're probably going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. We thank you that in your mind, in all eternity, we have been united with him. Thank you that he came to earth, and he suffered, and he died, but he lived a perfect life, so that he could accomplish a union with him. And thank you that we have heard the truth if we have, and we have believed, and we have become united with him. And thank you for every spiritual blessing that we get that is guaranteed to be ours as a result of being in him. Please help us every single day to get a better, bigger vision of Christ, to understand just how big he is and how incredible the blessings are we have being in him. And please transform us into his likeness in the process. And Lord, if we don't yet believe, if we are not yet in him, please help us to see just how incredible it is, how hopeless it is to be in Adam, and how infinitely and eternally incredible it is to be in Christ. And help us to trust in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.